Every time I preach here, they give me a new task, new obstacle. Now the obstacle is get the podium from the back of the stage with the water cup balanced perfectly and the wacky remote that I still can't figure out after all these years, and get your notes and be able to actually speak to people all at the same time. So thank you for setting up the stage perfectly for me to look weird. Do we really start our days with the end in mind? Do we really do that? So I just want you to know that I must be just super cool with this. But I begin the day with the end in mind. So yesterday at night, two nights ago, I planned the exact amount of toothpaste that would be required for three brushings for the next couple of days. So now, for those of you who don't brush your teeth, you should. See me afterwards if you have questions. So I measured out every milliliter of toothpaste that I would need. I measured my toothbrush to make sure I could cover all the necessary square inches. Now, I'm a front-to-back toothbrush guy. I don't just put a dab on. I want a lot on there because I got big teeth. And then the next thing I did was I made sure that I had 80 milliliters of soap in my dispenser. I made sure that my washcloth, my little scrubby loofah thing, I love that sucker. Anyway, I got that thing. That thing is perfectly wound. I made sure I hung it in the exact right location. It dried for, 38.6 hours because I didn't take a shower for 2 days. Anyway, I made sure that everything was perfect. I laid out my clothing perfectly folded, made sure that they were creased and neat. I made sure that I had socks for a couple of days. Then I went and I made sure that there was enough food in the fridge, which for me, you can imagine. Anyway, so made like all these preparations for the day. Does that sound like you? Yeah, it doesn't sound like me either. Like anybody that knows me or is sitting there going, dude, that dude's lying, right? Like, so do we start with the end in mind? Do we begin by thinking about the end before we start our journey for today? Have we thought about how we want to finish today, this morning, when we woke up? It's not natural, right? Like, it should be natural, but I didn't start thinking about bedtime when I woke up. I didn't. But as we look at life, we know that we need to start with the end in mind. In 1989, which is about 700 years ago, right? I know because that's when I graduated from high school. And then most people are going, dude, my parents weren't born. Yeah, that's okay. That's why I talk to youth all the time. They're great. In 1989, Covey comes out with this incredible idea, like the seven habits of highly effective people, right? Well, he just ripped Solomon off. That's what happened. He just took the preacher's words and he just drove them into what culture really always knows. It knows that every day of your life, you have to start with the end in mind. How does that work? How does that feel? What do you need to do as a result of that? You know who knows this best? Chefs. How many people know chefs? People that cook for a living. Listen, those people are amazing. They know exactly what dessert will be like before they even walk in the kitchen that day. They know exactly how much food they need. They know exactly how many people they need to prepare that food. They know exactly the amount of ingredients that they need in order to pull off whatever it is they're cooking. They know how hot the stove has to be. They have prepared everything in their kitchen for that exact moment. He gets into the kitchen or she gets into the kitchen. She starts to cook. She starts to cut up things. She starts directing things. Everything goes its own direction. They've planned for the end. They've planned for the end. They cook the food. They put the food in the oven. They cook the food. They make the food. And then the door that is used for the waiter to go out with 12 servings falls. Now, even though the chef started with the end in mind, did something happen? Is that like life? Does life sort of work that way? Like we prepare everything like my toothpaste, right? We prepare everything like my shampoo. That's a joke. Laugh. Good job. All right. No, it's okay. It's all right. It's okay. I'm not sensitive. Thanks. Do we prepare with the end in mind? I'm an 80-20 person myself. My wife would say this is not true, but I'm about 80% work in preparation. Like I need about 80% scheduled. I work hard. I study. I try to do all the things that I'm supposed to do. And about 80% of it, I get there. And 20% is like, let's just see what happens when we get there. All right? Because I know, because I'm this age and I have white on the bottom of my chin and I don't have anything on top of my head, I've lived long enough to know that I can schedule every second of my day and plan everything, but something's going to happen. So beginning with the end in mind isn't about counting up every second and scheduling it and planning it. It's about who you are at the end of that day. I'm an 80-20 people. Do you know people who are 20-80 who work hard, study about 20% of the time, and then 80% of the time they just go, let's see what happens? Those people are awesome. I love working with those people. You show up and they're like, what's today going to be like? I don't know. All right. So my 80% self goes, dude. My 20% self says, let's go get them. 80-20. Now, my wife would say I was 50-50, but that's okay. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Solomon, wants us to understand that we must live life in light of something that is inevitably going to happen to every one of us. Either Jesus is going to come back or we're going to die. That's it. That's the inevitable truth. Hopefully one happens 1 second before or after the other. Because that would be good. Because I'm always envisioning like rapture, like that roller coaster flume ride to heaven. How cool is that going to be, right? Seriously, like poof, you know, I'm like, all right, we'll talk later. But seriously, one of the other thing is going to happen. We have to prepare every single day for the end. Look, Solomon isn't trying to be morbid. And it's easy for him. He has everything. He's got all this money and he's got all these cars. He's got all this money and he's got all these cows, right? He didn't have cars, I guess. He would have if he could have, I promise you. And it's easy for him to have some perspective. Oh, you know, he had everything, so it's okay. There's a lot of sense in understanding that if you don't live with the end in mind, it will affect every aspect of your life. So anyway, I came out with some of these wonderful epiphanies for my week. Anytime you study, I walked away from this sermon about 50 times this week. I just want you to know that. It was a struggle to just sit down and really like kind of focus myself on this. And you'll see when we get to the text why Aaron had me preach this Sunday and not him. So anyway, here's some questions. Let me ask you this question. I want you to sincerely think about this. Are we growing near enough to God so that when the inevitable curveball comes, we can survive it without descending into an unhealthy place? If you have lived long enough, you know that life will throw you a sinking curveball at the worst absolute time that you can imagine. There are some people who are my age who know this so well, who have experienced some really weird stuff, some crazy stuff has happened in their lives. Some amazing things have happened in their lives and they were just out of nowhere, totally unexpected. There are 11-year-old kids who I teach in sixth grade. Guess what? Some of them know what it's like to have life just drop off and disappear. And strange things happen. Every single one of us is looking for an outside fastball so we can smash it over the fence. And every once in a while, we get up to the plate and we see a curveball and we swing with all of our might and we lose our bat. And the ball's behind us and we're just completely out. We know that. How are you preparing yourself for the times when the curveballs will come? It's baseball season, so I figure it's a baseball analogy. When it's football season, I'll use football analogies. It's okay. Even though the Phillies aren't doing real well, but I don't want to talk about that. How are we preparing? How are we growing near to God? How are we Jesus followers? And how are people viewing our lives? How are people seeing us as we are preparing with the end in mind? Okay, more questions. I like questions. Anybody that's ever been in my class knows this. I want you to really think about this one. It's easy to blow this question off, but I want you to analyze it closely. I want you to really think about it as I talk. Are we working hard enough to prepare ourselves for hard work? Are we resting ourselves enough to prepare to not have rest? Am I doing enough in the week? Am I working hard enough in the week so that when my life requires hard work, that I do it? Am I doing that? Because it is so easy for us not to, isn't it? This is a season of my life. I teach, right? Which means, you know, 8 to 3 and summer's free. You know, that's all teachers do, right? Teachers, don't hurt me afterwards. Am I working hard enough right now that when the work gets hard, that I can do it? That's a tough question. That's a mirror staring, look yourself in the eye kind of question. But the second part is more vicious than the first. This question tore me up this week. Look at everything after the comma. Are we resting ourselves enough to prepare to not have rest? How about that? Because oftentimes in this culture, especially in the Northeast, man, we are moving. We spend all our time zip, 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 zip. And we spend very little time reflecting, very little time resting. Because if you live with the end in mind and you're not someone who lives in la-la land, you know that life's going to throw a curveball any moment. If you do not live with the end in mind, if you are not preparing yourself by working hard because the hard work's coming or resting enough for when you have no rest, you better give yourself a critical look. Because the preacher says, don't kid yourself. Everybody sees the end. Everybody sees the end. Jesus followers, non-Jesus followers, people who don't want to know about God, people who've never heard about God. Everybody knows the end. It's how we approach it is the question. You've heard of these people, right? You only live once, a little YOLO action, right? You only live once. I'm gonna burn it on both ends and see if I can meet it in the middle. Ha ha. Have you seen those people's lives? Does it look like those people are living with the end in mind, or are they living in the now? Are they listening to too much of what's going on in their little universe to even understand that their end is in mind? Don't kid yourself. How we approach it, how we approach this question, everybody sees the end. Everybody knows it. But how? How do we do that? Before we go to scripture, let's pray. Father God, we ask that you allow us to see the preacher's words, God, your words, not Tony's words. God, that you see, you allow us to see what these words mean in our lives about the end, Lord. About what in light of the end makes our life worth living. So, Father God, I ask you today to use the Holy Spirit within myself and everyone in this room. So, God, we would understand your word. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, here's where you will find out quickly why I am preaching this Sunday and not Aaron, because this is some really awesome stuff. It's so entertaining. It's so uplifting. You ready? Ecclesiastes 7, if you have your Bibles, turn there now. If you have your phone, turn there now. Click, swipe, whatever it is you do. You know, wink so your implant gets Ecclesiastes 7 in your eye lens or something like that. You know, we all saw those movies in the 80s. We wouldn't believe it, but here it is. Here we go, Ecclesiastes 7. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Yeah. Happy preaching today. All right. Thanks, Aaron. All right. You know, I was talking to Aaron in the hallway. I said, Solomon just doesn't care, man. Solomon is like, I'm going to put it out there, and I'm just going to say, this is what God laid on my heart to preach to you. And all these thousands of years later, this is what God has placed on my heart to preach to you. What's the first thing you think about when you hear your name? What are people's first thoughts when they hear your name? What do you think? When someone new comes into the office, or someone new comes into your work or into your life, and someone else is like walking them around the office, and they're walking them around, and some of you don't work in an office, so just imagine here, okay? So we're walking down the road, and we go, oh, yeah, that's Caleb's office. Yeah, he's kind of strange, but he's okay. He's a nice guy. He's harmless. He wears a lot of, cereal-related T-shirts, right? He's from England, so he's a socialist, but don't say that. It's okay. It's not politically correct. And then it's okay, but, oh, and by the way, he likes Jesus. All right, next. We're going down the road here. Don't go in this one. Like, unless you have coffee and a donut, don't talk to this guy, because he is the crabbiest dude you have ever met in your life. Unless, of course, you have coffee and a donut. Yes, his name's Tony. Keep going. All right. What is your name? Like, if someone is walking around someone else and introducing them to people, what is your name say to them? Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. What is in your name? A good name is a name that is developed over time. What I'm trying to make you understand here is this, is if you are thinking about the end and you are taking seriously all the time God has given you, which, by the way, is a shorter window than any of us want to believe, your name, according to the preacher, is better than that cologne I sprayed on at 6:30 this morning. By 3 o'clock, I promise you it'll be gone, okay? People be like, reapply. So my fine perfume, gone. No one will ever be able to come up and sniff me and think that that's the best part of me. But my name will continue. The Jesus follower who is walking about his day, what do people know about him? A good name is better than fine perfume. And then it says this, the day of death is better than the day of birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. More happy stuff. All right, now I want you to think for a minute. I want you to think, okay, a baby, right? I have had the awesome pleasure of being there for 3 births. I didn't feel a thing. It was great. All right? And when those babies are born, the doctor does this really odd thing. He like takes the baby out and he goes, do you want to cut the umbilical cord? I'm like, no, dude, that's what you get paid for. Why are you asking me to do your work? This isn't job sharing. This is you deliver the kid and give it to me. So I got shamed into it anyway. I did it. All right. So what's the first thing everybody wants to know when the baby is born? What's the first thing? Boy or girl? Yes, it's a boy. Nope, it's Tony's kid. It's a girl. It's a girl. What's the next thing? Yes, what's the next thing? Is it, how much does it, and how long is it? So you go to, I'm on the phone, I'm going, yes. Abby was born, right? And then the next question. How much did she weigh? Something. To this day, I still have no idea. 6 pounds something. Like, I have no idea. I always get it wrong. I just make it up. How old was Abby when she was born? 6 pounds, 6 ounces? Yeah. How long was she? Why is that important? She's born. That's all we care about. Think about the demographics of a newborn baby. Think about being there for the birth, other than all the really weird stuff. Anyway, think about being there. How much do you learn from the birth of a baby? How much history? How much is there in their name at that moment? Not about how they got to there, not about their parents' story, not about anything else, but about that child that baby's name, how much there is to learn, all can be summed up in 5 seconds. And if it's me, just 1 second, because I can't remember any of the other stuff. The preacher is saying it is better to go to a house of mourning than to the birth, because he's not talking about the awesome celebration of a newborn child, which is amazing. It's awesome. I loved it. 3 times I was so happy to know what to do. He's not talking about there. He's talking about considering the end, considering your life, considering all the days you will live. What are you learning from the birth? Now, over here, think about someone who's in their 80s. They've lived a good life and they pass away. Think about that. Think about, with the end in mind, what are we learning? The preacher says it's better to go to the house of mourning. Hey, just wanted you to know, Joe is, you know, he didn't make it. They're like, this is the question you don't get. Hey, what color was Joe's hair when he died? Did he have blue eyes or green? How much did he weigh? How long was he? I don't know. If that's your demographic information, if that's what people need to know after this long life, does that speak to you? That's not what happens when you attend the funeral of someone who's lived 80 years. Now, I've been lucky. I had the opportunity to attend. Wait a minute. Let me restate this. I was just about to say I've been lucky. I've been a chance to attend a lot of funerals, but I need to talk about that. I worked for a funeral home after high school. So I had the opportunity to see like the whole industry from back to forth. And believe me, it's a really interesting industry, right? People are dying to get in. Ha, wanted to tell that joke. Anyway, I have gotten to see the Harley Davidson themed funeral. I never saw so much beer in a casket in my life. And I was trying to figure out what this dead guy was going to do with all this beer. Like, we didn't let him take it, so it was fine. Anyway, story for another day. Anyway, so I've seen that. I've seen, I saw a Buddhist funeral. I never seen so much food in my life. We took care of that as well. Anyway, like, the continuum of this, what you learn in the house of mourning, the preacher is saying that now you start to get the details of a person's life. Now you start to understand whether this person lived in light of death or they just lived in the moment. If the most interesting thing someone has to say to you about you when you go is that he had a really nice motorcycle and he could drink like a fish, that is sad. That's a sad testimony of a life, to have lived all that time. As Jesus followers and as people who are seeking to follow Jesus, we need to live in the end of mind in light of the understanding that God has just built this pathway for us, however far it goes, whether it goes all the way over here or whether it stops over here. We have to live with the end in mind. What will be the legacy? What will be the history? What will you do to determine the 80-year span or so of your life as the end is in mind? Will you pray? Will you be kind to others? Will you give relentlessly? Will you serve? Or will you be selfish? Will you get all that you can? Will you take, and not give back? What will be your legacy? Because if at the end of the day, people look at you and go, that dude was a taker, how much better would your testimony be if they said that dude was a giver. He wasn't real smart. He was not real good looking. But I'll be honest with you, man. When I was in pain and when I was hurting, he just sat next to me and just loved me. You know what? I'll take it. What is the end in mind? What does the preacher say? Does your end reflect your relationship with Jesus Christ? Does your end reflect that? As you walk the continuum of your life, is your relationship with Christ defining how you're living with the end in mind? Or are you just pursuing all the things that at the end will be meaningless, as the pastor preacher says? More epiphanies. Just because you're in a cheery mood, we'll do this. Look at the next part. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Okay, here we go. Here's what we signed up for today. After the second service, you may come down front. We'll put the spotlight on and rebuke you. Corrections here for free. Come on down. All the stuff that you never wanted anybody to tell you about, we're going to do it right here for you. That's the 12:30 show. The 4:30 show is later at Music Fest. How many people signing up for that? You signing up for rebuke? Coming up for correction? Come on, baby, bring it on. Tell me all the things that are really bad about me. Yes. No, be honest. You know that the hardest thing in the world to do is correction. Look what it says. Far better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. I listen to the song of fools. I listen to it. You're awesome. You're good. You're such a nice guy. You're so thin. Anyway, you just are good, man. You walking in the power of Jesus, you. Or the wise man, when he comes up to me and goes, hey, brother, I need you to hear me. Something ain't right. Not many of us signing up for that second. Lots of us signing up for the first one. I had a friend, a mentor of mine named Paul Benware, and the first time I was ever going to preach in front of kids, I brought him my like sermon notes and stuff like that. And I set it down in front of him and he went, he killed it. He destroyed it. He did the red pen of death. Like anyone that had Dr. Benware at PBU knows that when he hits you with the red pen, that man just bleeds all over. He don't care. And I was like, oh no, I can never talk in front of people again. I'm a false teacher. Dr. Benware said, I do this because I love you. I'm doing this because if you go out there and you do the easy thing and you don't do the scriptural thing, there's consequences. So I love you enough to keep you away from the consequences. The rebuke of a wise man. Now look, do you know people in your life who claim to be wise but are not? Come on, you do. Those people who think they know what they're talking about, but they're not. Do you know people who will tell you they're wise? Yeah, be careful. When I'm talking about wise people, I'm talking about people who are following Jesus with their heart. They're trying to live a life that honors God. They are living their lives with the end in mind. And that every day, those broken, pathetic people are trying their might to follow Jesus with every genetic part of their body. Those are the wise people. I have wise men. I have Ken Stout, who just looks at me like I'm dumb and I understand that I screwed up. I have people like Bob Whitbeck who will yell at me for an hour. And then he will ask me if I heard him. Yes, Bob, I heard you. I am lucky to be surrounded by men who will rebuke me when I need it. And I am fortunate that they will not let me listen to the laughter of fools. How about you? You want to go to a place where you will figure out intimacy and be able to talk about the things that are really wrong in your life? How about a fight club if you're a dude? You go in there and I promise you, some stuff will come out and you'll be like, holy cow. If you go to a women's Bible study or you go to the men's retreat or something like that, you have to make those connections with the family so that people can find your blind spots. I read the book years ago. It's called Blind Spots. I was sure I didn't have any, so I figured I had to read about other people's blind spots, right? And then I figured out that we all carry these blind spots in our life, just like the car you can't see right behind you on the left-hand side of your car. Live life in light of the end. That's what the preacher says. If I would have known that Covey, back when I was in high school, was going to get rich off of just stealing Solomon's words, I would have tried to jump on that train, because that's all he did. He looked at the preacher and he said, that's it. That's the stuff. Are you living your life with the end in mind? Are you taking your faith in Christ seriously enough to deny all these quick pleasures in life that seem so awesome at the time, but then are meaningless? Because following Christ with your whole heart, even though you're broken and flawed, is the right thing to do. The wrong thing to do is to listen to the sound of fools and their laughter, which is like the little kindling you break up underneath the fire. Just gone. Those big logs, they hang in there, baby. Those little kindling sticks, poof. Okay, so just like I always do, I always come up with these profound statements to leave you with. Ha-ha. Copyrighted. Don't tweet them out. They're mine. All right. Listen, church, family, I love you. Every single one of us better live each day in light of our last day. It's not morbid. It's not cruel. It's not mean. It's not weird. The preacher says, if we can all figure out our faith, if everyone in our community were to live life like they were looking at the end, can you imagine the transformation in our church, our lives? Jesus did something in my life I never thought anyone could ever do when I was a kid. He filled that weird empty space in my heart. And he said, I'm going to send you out on a mission every day to be like me. And I have messed that up on many occasions. But I am living life with the end in mind. I want to go to heaven and hear, son, well done. And listen to wisdom even when it hurts. Especially you guys down here. Some of us old people might have something interesting to say. You may want to listen. Some of the best lessons I've learned are from kids. Because they look straight through you. They don't see any of the BS. They love you. And they say, some of the best lessons in life I've learned are from the mentors, the wise people that I know are following Jesus with their heart and I know are imperfect and I know have my best interest in mind. And from the kids who are so honest, they'll just tell you whatever's on their mind. They don't care. Those are the best lessons I've ever learned in my life. Church, follow the preacher's advice. Thousands of years old, but then reborn with, rich old Stephen Covey. Live a life with the end in mind. Transform the way you live life by looking at the end and saying, I do not have time not to change. I have time to love, pray, and just be the kind of Jesus follower that people will go, hey, you know that guy in that corner office down there? You may want to talk to him. He's a really, really interesting dude. He's not always nice. He's not always mean. There's just something different about that dude. If that's the tour that somebody gives in my building on my behalf, then I'm going to be okay with that. All right, you guys ready to go? All right, here we go. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We love you because you take these imperfect bodies and imperfect people, Lord, and you give us the Holy Spirit and you give us the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can satisfy all that needed for us to get to heaven to be holy, Lord. Thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for the preacher, Lord, that you put upon his heart to give us the idea to live with the end in mind. Father God, I pray that each one of us has a special blessing this week. I ask a special blessing upon each one here. I ask a special blessing upon their families. I ask a special blessing on anyone who doesn't know you here, Lord, that they would ask as many questions as they could. And God, I pray that we would live each day of our lives this week with the end in mind. Listen to the wisdom of the people who have it, who are really following you. And God, that we would see you in everything we do this week. Jesus, I love you. You're a rock star. Amen.